see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad and the air is acid rain. There's a rumbling in the ground, and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls, the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watchman for Jesus Bible study for tonight on this Friday. Welcome. All y'all. That's what we say here down south. One of you is y'all, and got a bunch of you. It's all y'all. I don't know if you're talking to a stadium. Would it be all y'all, 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 y'all? I guess. I don't know. Family, tonight, we're going to talk about, I think, a subject that just kind of popped up that is taking a significant direction. It's just another weapon that the Christian identity, the Hebrew Roots movement, are taking, or should I say, increasing, to throw us off. We're going to study a little bit about Paul tonight. Oh, very significant. You know, Paul wrote 12 books in the Bible. Arguably 13. And when you look into it, the book of Hebrews, they're not 100% sure who wrote the book of Hebrews, although God inspired. The book of Hebrews is canon, and it's God inspired. And the way it's written, from what I understand from research of scholars that went over it, that it appears that Paul is the one who wrote Hebrews. Appears. Not 100% sure. But Paul has been targeted, even Bill Cooper, a legitimate truth teller. At the very beginning, he said there's no Satan, and he was Illuminati, by the way, at the very beginning anyway. And he was definitely down against Paul. Paul in the Bible is a very controversial subject in the Bible, which is probably an understatement. So we're going to talk about Paul tonight, but they're using Paul as a means to try to discredit the Bible. They find every which way they can. Isn't there a movie, Clint Eastwood, Every Which Way You Can? Anyway, trying to find every which way they can to discredit the King James Bible. Every little bit they can. It's almost pathetic, but the only thing that's going to discredit the Bible is when they have disclosure. The fallen angels appear as aliens. And they've gotten rid of a generation that has forgotten, that doesn't exist anymore, that is hanging on the emerging church. So the baby boomers are the last of the, part of the last of the old way of the nuclear family is the baby boomers of 1950s born. They're 60, 50, 60 years old now. Some 70 thereabouts, give or take. And they want them to die out and go away because the baby boomers' children are entering the age of the Xbox and all this sort of thing. And they will be the parents of the next generation for the year 2025. Somewhere along the way is going to happen the great falling away. A great falling away could be also the pre-trib rapture theory and a fake pre-trib rapture, and those that are baby boomers and whoever else is left, according to them, that's left here thinking that they're saved, and they find out that the alien race and the disclosure, the big fake is coming, will be very disillusioned if they're not taken in this fake rapture and their fake pre-trib for a fake tribulation that they've said already occurred. That's where Carl Gallup comes from, Florida, and Calvinists say, oh, the events have already happened of the tribulation. It's already done. Well, that's impossible. But the Calvinists and preterists and Universalists and whatever else are saying that the tribulations are already gone. They've already happened. They always reflect back to 70 AD. And we come around to Hebrew Roots Movement, which is linked up to the attack against Paul of the Bible. You see. And you'll find the Hebrew Roots Movement. You'll find the Hebrew Roots Movement is connected to the sacred name movement, Yahshua, Yahweh, all that kind of thing, and the Christian identity. Herbert Armstrong and Arnold Murray, Calvinists, preterists, they're all connected. Family Research Council, James Dobson, all these guys, man, they're all connected. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast and we'll talk a little bit about this tonight, about Paul, how he fits in. Lord, we thank you tonight that we can come together in a Bible study once again into this week. And Father, we're here to share the gospel among each other and family, to preach the true word of God, Father, while we can, that we know those days are coming when we're going to be sorely tested. That today is just practice, and Lord, we thank you that you use the Holy Spirit to keep us strong, focused, and on the end times that's yet to come. And Father, you help us to keep focused on what we're doing, and Father, that you'll cover us with the blood of Jesus to keep the interruptions away, and Lord, that you'll guide us in the right path. And keep our minds strong. And have courage. And Father, to preach the truth no matter what. Lord, we pray that you cover us in the blood of Jesus to keep Satan away. And to chase him out around our areas, around our homes. And he's covering family members. Lord, that you chase them away, the demons, and those that sent them to, back to them. And to chase them away from where we are, Lord. We pray for returning servicemen, the veterans, that, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will protect them. that, Lord, you'll guide their minds away from suicide and into divine appointments that will lead them to the blood of Jesus. That, Lord, that 22 to 26 suicides per day is way too many, Lord. That we know it's being driven and orchestrated and planned out. And, Father, to expose those that's doing this. We know our veterans have been targeted. And, Lord, that we also pray for the safety of the children that's going to be targeted for abduction, for these satanic sacrifices coming in April and May. We know some events are going to happen. And, Lord, to get the families through what's getting ready to happen in the next couple of months. And, Lord, we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to these pulpits, synagogues, and the cathedrals to give these preachers and rabbis and priests some kind of courage, Lord, to speak the truth and expose the heresies that's being taught in the churches today. And, Father, we do thank you for the King James Bible. That, Lord, through that holy word and that one book, that, Father, you've brought our holy word to us. And, Father, to expose the corruptions of all the other Bibles. And, Father, we call upon you to give the courage to those Freemasons to renounce the blood oaths and to bring Jesus Christ back in their families. Father, guide us tonight as we have a Bible study about Paul. And forgive us, Father, of our sins. And help us to forgive others. And forgive ourselves for what we've done. These things we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Family, what we're up against is a supernatural enemy. It is involved in witchcraft and Wicca. That is exactly what your Pentagon has contracted. And they have projects. They have weaponized witchcraft. Satanists abound. NSA, CIA, your Council of Foreign Relations. Family, you Buchanans and Carters and all these that pretend to be Christian are absolutely not. It would shock you and surprise you how many of them are Luciferian. Pat Buchanan and even Bill Bob Clinton, if you mind me saying, Billy Bob Clinton, are Luciferian at highest order. Did you know that Madonna is in the same bloodline, a cousin to George Bush and Brad Pitt? This is about satanic worship, a Luciferian agenda. It's not about what the news is portraying. Not about politics, even. About human sacrifice, a war, about a new world order for Lucifer, in this, as it goes by the Bible. It's above and beyond anything on TV, State of Union Address. That's a waste of time. They're going to tell you exactly what they want you to know. It's scripted out, and he just reads it. It's ridiculous. It's like Survival on TV. It's all scripted. I mean, it's worthless when they come up with that stuff. You know, anyway, the only truth you really have, honestly, straightforward, is the King James Bible. And the only one you can trust is Jesus, of the one you haven't seen, but you have to have the faith. That's what it boils down to. So, 99% of what you see on TV is scripted out. Everything That's what TV is 100% about. Only if someone has done something impromptu is it not scripted, including reality shows. That includes TV preachers. Every blasted one of them. Except for David Wilkerson, and he was murdered. You do the research on that, you'll find out the unusual circumstances behind his death. And why would they do that? Because he would not bow down to the associations. CFR. The Council. National Council of Churches. The Billy Grahams that are part of this agenda. Those is funded by Rockefeller. Randolph Hearst, like Billy Graham, who's fooled the nation for decades and decades and decades. Plus all of TBN. All of 700 Club. You'll find they're made up of Freemasons and ESA stars. Family, it's massive what I'm telling about. Rick Joyner, down in Charlotte. He's a Knights of Malta. His buddy, General Boykin, heading out to Oregon for some kind of political election or something to be made some kind of election. I don't know what. That's to get the euthanasia so the children can kill themselves. Let's get down to it, and then we'll try to push it through. People have no idea how evil these people are. And pretending, it's amazing how they can pretend. It's heresy. How do you know? Because they're professed pictures, everything. Knights of Malta. The end of debate. There's no debate. It's something that the Hardy Boys could figure out. On their bad day. You got pictures of Boykin in the Knights of Malta garb. Family, look at the quote, the oath that they take. It tells you right there how people can't put this together. I don't understand it. Why people of a higher level have some kind of backbone in these seminars they perform. Say, wait a minute, aren't you a Knights of Malta? Here's the oath. Why are you up there saying this when it doesn't fit? How come nobody can't do that? Why? Have they all lost any courage at all? Where's the courage at? Where are these people to speak out that another four-star general that just might love Jesus, maybe, and says, wait a minute, General, Jerry, William, whatever, you still with the Knights of Malta? Excuse me, guys, I'm talking here. You know, whatever he says. And Jerry Boykin is going to say, well, yeah, I'm a Knights of Malta. Well, you've taken a blood oath to Lucifer. How are you still saying you're a Christian? How come somebody don't have the, have the guts to say that and challenge these people off of their position? And Rykoff is trying to help the veterans? No, he's a Council of Foreign Relations member. You got 22 to 26 suicides per day. That's nothing to play with. 26 American boys are dying every day at their own hand, designed for that purpose. And you got a Council of Foreign Relations member up there running an activist group for them? That's like the big bad wolf trying to be an advocate for the three little pigs in a council of wolves. I just made that up. I mean, this is insane. Why can't somebody, one of the veterans, say, wait a minute, Rykoff, whatever, aren't you a member of the Council of Foreign Relations? And Rykoff is going to say, yes, I am. Well, that's a member of the Illuminati that's killing us. What are you doing here? This is insane. Rykoff is standing behind Palin. In pictures. Whoa. This is blows. I don't understand it even a little bit. Anyway, Paul. Paul. Pictures. I'll feel better. Now, somebody out there, please get enough courage to call these people out. I'm a little guy. You know, I'm here in Mount Airy, North Carolina, you know. I wouldn't a doggone heartbeat if I had the opportunity. I wouldn't hesitate a second. to stand up. And it wouldn't be to go to the bathroom either during a seminar, training, or meeting. But why can't somebody up there do that? Are they that fooled? In Colonel Rowley, maybe me as well, I don't know. But this march is going to be, the march in May is going to be infiltrated. Of that, there's no doubt. It's a setup, man. Something's going down. Something ain't right. Paul. You know, TV preachers, somebody told me today, TV preachers say, and I've heard this before, that only Paul knew the mysteries of Christ. Now, Paul didn't walk with Christ like the disciples did. But he's a disciple. He's an apostle. Why? Because he met Jesus, really did. He didn't have like what Quayle said, that he met Jesus in his bedroom or something and his drove in his car. That's no Sananda Manuel, maybe, but not Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Last time Jesus appeared to somebody in that capacity was Paul and John of Patmos. That's it, man. And that was to inspire the Word of God to them so they'd write. And you have Revelation, you have John, and 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and John, and Revelation, and there you go. And Paul, you've got 13 books, well, 12 for sure, Hebrews, debatable, but 13 books, people believe, that Paul had put in the Bible. I mean, that the translators knew it was the Word of God, put 13 of Paul's books in the Bible. That's a lot of books there for God's holy Word. Of course, now you got people saying, well, I'm Apostle John, and I'm Apostle Sylvester, I'm Apostle, yes, I'm at the church of the letter something, I don't know what, and I'm Apostle, Disciple. No, you're not. There's no rabbis, no father, no master, except Jesus. That's it. There's only one begotten Son of God. That's Jesus. It wasn't Yeshua, not Jeshua, not Yahweh. Boy, I tell you, it's like fighting a fire with a garden hose and you're running out of water. It's got holes in it. I mean, this is, you know, getting ridiculous. But it's practice. Yeah. TV preachers say that Paul was the only one that knows the mysteries of Christ. And it was only revealed to Paul. And my friend said that all these churches are afraid to preach the book of Paul, which I know to be true. And when they do talk about Paul, they say, oh, he was a racist. He was an anti-woman. And these are theologians. What, Mickey Mouse College? Harvard? That's the same thing. But anyway, humanists. And the book of Paul is for us. Us. And the other parts of the Bible is for the Jews. Say what? I'm wondering if that state has already legalized marijuana when they come up with that nonsense. Maybe that's what it is. They're smoking marijuana at some of these places. They're already practicing the legalization of marijuana as they're teaching theology. Huh. Anyway, the book of Paul is for us Hebrew roots movement, racist, Christian identity, and whatever. And the other parts of the Bible is for the Jews. No, that's absolutely not true. By no stretch of the imagination. You got a theory that Apostle Paul was a false prophet, that he wasn't a true follower of Christ and put forth by those the Hebrew roots movement. And that persuasion, sacred name, Christian identity, Calvinist, I don't know, whatever else. Timbuktu, Kalamazoo, I'm a Fuddites. Yeah, I'm a little fired up tonight, you know. Because the Word of God is not something to play with. People take it flippant. They think it's a book of history. No, it's a book of the future. Because it's telling you, it's going to tell you what's going to happen. Holy Spirit will open your eyes. The For those that don't know, the Hebrew Roots movement is the premise, the concept that the belief that the church was veered, taken away far from the teachings and Hebrew concepts of the Bible. That the movement maintains that Christianity has been indoctrinated with the culture and beliefs of German, Greek, and Roman philosophy. And that ultimately the biblical Christianity that's taught in churches today has been corrupted with the pagan initiation of the New Testament Gospels. Well, part of it's right is that this world's been, and churches have been corrupted with a pagan imitation of the holidays, but not the New Testament Gospels. Easter is about as pagan as you can imagine. Easter, Christmas is too. Easter is pretty much a celebration of Osiris, but it's also a celebration of the death of Peter. You see, they changed the name in the Acts of, in the King James Bible, it's Easter. It mentions Easter as a pagan holiday. It's right there in the King James Bible. And in the other Bibles, there are all the Bibles, it says Passover. That's a flagrant, purposeful mistranslation on purpose. That's what Easter is all about. It's a celebration of the death of Peter. That's what Herod waited for, was Easter to take out Peter. And the celebration of the sun god, Bah. That's what Easter and sunrise service is all about. I'll talk a little later about Easter, not right now. April 19th, it's a day to watch, 17th to 21st of April. I'll talk about Easter later on, probably next week. Hebrew Roots Movement. They believe that the teaching that Christ's death on the cross did not end the Mosaic covenant, but instead it renewed the old law. That's where they get the Yahweh and the Yeshua and going back to the law. That really is a smack in Jesus' face. His death didn't mean anything, what that really means. They believe it renewed it, expanded its message, and wrote it on the hearts of his true followers. They also teach that the understanding of the New Testament can only come from the old Hebrew perspective. And that the teaching of Paul is not really understood very clearly or taught even correctly by Christian pastors today. So they say you got to go back to the original Hebrew. And that's some of the comebacks that when you talk about the King James Bible and you'll have a Baptist preacher, we'll use him, said, oh, yeah, we use the King James too. We like it. It's got poetic language. And they go on and on and on. But you really want to learn the truth, you got to read the original Hebrew and Greek. They always throw that in there. Or the older is more accurate. Well, that's the Septuagint, and no, it's not. They always start off with a sneaky, we love the King James Bible. Oh, yeah. It's got like the poetic, but it's those these and thous that really bother. That's why I like the NIV, and they go into all this nonsense. They don't realize that the NIV, NASB, New American Standard, all these are satanic Bibles, taking God's holy word and corrupting it and cutting it up. So they see it comes from a Hebrew perspective, but remember, when the Hebrews, Israelites, failed, the task of bringing God's holy word fell upon the Gentiles. the times of the Gentiles is here. From Greek, Jesus, English, Jesus. It's in English. So when you want to get the true word of God from another country, they will take the King James Bible and translate it into that language. And then Jesus' name might take a little different flavor, but it's a different pronunciation. But it's the Jesus of the King James Bible. It's not universally Yeshua. Why? Because Yeshua, they're trying to push for a very sneaky reason. Because Yeshua is going to be the alias also of Sananda Emmanuel, the fallen angel. And his photo portrait is the Jesus Christ we think we worship today. And that's not Jesus Christ of Nazareth that we see every day or in movies, blonde hair, blue eyed. That's not Jesus Christ. That is Sananda Emmanuel. The real Jesus Christ that died on the cross at Calvary looks different. Anyway, so many folks affirm the existence of the original Hebrew language, New Testament, and in some cases, they denigrate the existing New Testament texts written in Greek for their own reasons. There's a subtle attack on the reliability of the text of the Bible. That's how they're doing it, one of many ways. So if this Greek text is unreliable, has been corrupted, or is changed by some, well, the church no longer has a standard of truth. Now, if that's the case, what doctrine does that follow? If you have no standard of truth, if that's established, it follows the New Age movement. Do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. And it follows their criteria that's being set up now. To start releasing all felons out of prison. Do as thou wilt is the whole of the law. Every crime you commit, every whatever thing you do is just another learning process. Not good. That's where they're headed, though. Little by little. So if the church no longer has a standard of truth, then we can choose our own. That is the New Age movement philosophy. There's a lot of different and diverse Hebrew roots assemblies of sort. All kinds of variations, teachings. And they all adhere to a common emphasis on covering original Jewishness of Christianity. They assume that the church has lost its Jewish roots, very much unaware of that Jesus and his disciples were Jews living in obedience to the Torah, which was the scripture. But the Moses part, the Masoretic text, now, for the most part, those involved advocated a need for every believer to walk a Torah-observant life. So what does that mean? So it means the Mosaic covenant has got to be the focus of believers and their lifestyle, as with the Old Testament Jews of Israel. Where you get the name change. So, it jumps into the Torah includes keeping the Sabbath on the seventh day of the week. Celebrating the Jewish feasts. You get it? Festivals. Keeping the dietary laws. Avoiding the paganism of Christianity, Christmas and Easter and so forth, and actually learning to understand the scripture from the Hebrew mindset. Now you see where it all connects? Jesus Christ was Lord of the Sabbath. He fulfilled the requirement for the Sabbath on the seventh, fourth commandment. You can pick any day to worship him. No 10% tithing. It could be 30%. Could be 5%. Could be 1. Could be everything you got. See, there's no, you know, and there's no restriction on what to eat. The scriptures are clear on that. When they go back to Hebrew roots, back to that thinking, you know, not so. Well, they get really ticked off at you. They do teach that Gentile Christians have been grafted into Israel. That's one reason every born-again believer in Jesus is to participate in these observances. It is expressed that doing this is not required out of legalistic bondage of the old law, but out of the heart of the love and obedience. They get some things right, but some of the major tenets they don't. They have a little group in the council, the Christian Identity in Hebrew Roots, a little group called KKK. That's a tad bit of a problem. Huh. Hebrew Roots assemblies, made up of a majority of Gentiles, including Gentile rabbis. They like to be called Messianic Christians. You know, a lot of them believe that God's called them to be Jewish and have accepted the theological position that the Torah, the Old Testament law, is equally binding on Gentiles and Jews alike. That's where that comes from, and it's not. They often get involved, like Blitz and all these others, involved in traditional Jewish clothing and practice Davidic-type dancing and incorporate Hebrew names and phrases and all this in their writing and conversations. It's exotic. And most of them reject the use of the name Jesus in favor of Yeshua or Yahweh, claiming that these are the true names that God desires for himself, and it's not true. They have no evidence of it whatsoever. Matter of fact, all the evidence is in the King James Bible. And man, I haven't found one Yeshua or Yahweh in the entire Bible. They elevate the use of the Torah as a foundational teaching for the church. Only half of it is. That was a half that Masoretic text written by Moses, as given to him by God. The rest of the Torah, no, it's not. And so, it brings about this demotion of the New Testament, which is what's planned for. And it makes it become secondary in importance. And what will happen is the book of Enoch will rise up because the fallen angels and all that stuff, that supernatural, it's supernatural. And we'll bring out the Enoch to be the major book. But they first have to get rid of the King James in some way. So, the notion that the New Testament is faulty and relevant only in the light of the Old Testament has brought this doctrine of the Trinity under attack. That's another part of it. Mainly by the Hebrew Roots beliefs. But, being opposed to the Hebrew Roots movement claims the New Testament teachings of the Apostle Paul are perfectly clear and self-explanatory. Colossians 2, verse 16 and 17. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath day, what are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now, boy, that is clear as, you can't get no clearer than that. It's word for word that they ignore. Like when you bring these things up to them, they just shut right down. You write it down on YouTube or Facebook, it's like it's invisible cyber ink. It just goes away. Well, it don't. It's right there, but they skip over it. Don't even read it. It's like, wow. So I keep reposting it. I copy. I'm very determined. And so I copy paste it. Well, this, you won't go back 10. Okay. Right there it is again. Now just don't touch the keyboard and read the darn thing. You know, but they just don't. I don't know. Anyway. Attacking the Trinity as well. So it's clear what Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says. And Romans 14, verse 5. 14, 5 says, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. What's so complicated about that? Because this scripture indicates clearly that these issues are a matter of personal choice. So, these verses may, and many others, give a clear evidence that the Mosaic Covenant and these laws and ordinances have ended. With the death of Christ, it's finished in the resurrection. And false teaching exists when they try to twist the New Testament to agree with Hebrew roots beliefs. Very simply, down south, we call it putting a square peg in a round hole. You can carve it any way you want to. No matter how you carve it, it was a square peg when it started. It still is a square peg with just manipulated edges. Now, there are some Hebrew roots teaching that's beneficial to a point. To get into the Jewish culture perspective and, you know, where most Bible is written and their customs and so forth. Their festivals. The understanding of the scripture comes from, you know, Hebrew or Jewish culture. You know, there's nothing wrong with Gentiles and Jews joining together and celebrating the feasts and enjoying a messianic style of worship, as long as Jesus Christ is the center of it. Taking part in these events and learning the way which Jews understood the teachings of our Lord can be a tool to have a better effectiveness in reaching the unbelieving world or the unbelieving Jew. Gives you an idea of how you can let them know, hey, I know what I'm talking about. It's good for Gentiles in the body of Messiah that to identify in our fellowship with Israel. However, to identify with Israel is different from identifying as Israel. Now, we're not gifted as Gentiles believing are not grafted into the Judaic or Judaism and Mosaic covenant at all. They're grafted into the seed and faith of Abraham, and that preceded the law and the Jewish customs before. Who they are is that they're citizens of the saints. Ephesians 2:19. But they are not Jews. And so Paul jumps in here. And he explains clearly when he tells those who are circumcised Jews not to seek to be uncircumcised, and those who were uncircumcised not to become circumcised as the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 7:18. In 1 Corinthians 7:18, if any man call being circumcised, is any man being called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. So there's no need for either group to feel they must become what they're not. Isn't that called acting? So instead, God has made Jews into Gentiles into one new man in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:15. And this new man is referred to the church as the body of Christ, is made up of another Jew or Gentile. Find it in Galatians 3, verse 27 and 29. You know, it's important for the Jews and Gentiles to remain authentic in their own identity. Well, as Christians, Gentiles as Christians, boy, we've very failed at that one. Man, you got more religions, and then where Fudd's got shotgun shells. I mean, they got religions for religions and within religions. And within religions, you got sex in more ways than one. But SECTS, it's just getting bad every day. We must remain authentic and realistic. And this way, a clear picture of the unity of the body of Christ can be seen as Jew and Gentiles are united by one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that don't mean getting sprinkled with a water blaster. Or with water. It's full immersion in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. So if Gentiles are grafted into Israel and becoming Jews, the purpose and picture of both Jews and Gentiles, well, coming together as one new man, is lost. God never intended for Gentiles to become one in Israel, but one in Christ. Now you're getting somewhere. And I'll tell you what, some of y'all may be able to tell me, but this movement, man, is picking up steam. Something awful. In all of our churches and seminaries, and the broadcast today, it's at 4 to 6, I gave many quotes about how every college and university is a college of humanism. Every public school, known even before 1930, every public school up till today is a school of humanism and Marxism. That's one of the purposes of changing the classrooms with a bell, getting you used to a signal, a custom, grades, all kinds of stuff, control. The next generation. I talked about that today at 4 to 6 broadcast, how the attack on the children. Now, this implication of keeping the old covenant law is walking a higher path and is the only way to please God and receive His blessing. Then would go the same way to say, well, His true name is Yeshua. What was His name in Hebrew? Well, in Hebrew is Yeshua. Well, there you go. No. In English, it's Jesus. And in Chinese, Mandarin, if you take the King James Bible and translate it, it's Yesu. But either way, it's not Yeshua or Yeshua, which is the Antichrist, the false prophet. Sanan Emmanuel. That's what they're preparing you for. It's called predictive programming. Sneaky. So, nowhere in this Bible, King James Bible, are you going to find that the Gentile believers were being instructed to follow Levitical laws or Jewish customs. I don't think they have funnel cakes there either, do they? Funnel cakes, cotton candy? Anyway. But you know, in fact, the opposite is taught. Because in Romans 7, verse 6, but now, by dying to what was once bound us, we have been released from the law so we may serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. You can't get no clearer than that. Oh, which one? Oh, Romans 7, verse 6. There you go. That's solid, as they say. Jesus made the final payment on a home, fulfills a contract, and ends one obligation to it. Christ made the final payment that fulfilled the law, bringing it to an end for us, everyone. It is God Himself who created a world of people with different cultures, languages, and traditions. And remember, that happened at the Tower of Babel. Why? Because man was getting together, plotting against God to build a tower that would allow the fallen angels to come in this realm. Long story short. And God said, I don't think so. So He changed the frequency of vibration, tore down that tower, separated, divided people. Now, there you go. Now plot, doggone you. He ain't going to do it. Well, Satan said, okay, since I'm prince of this world, since God divided my plans, no, okay, what I'll do is I'll come up with sovereignty and patriotism, and I'll come up with false flags and fifth column strategies and blah, 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 and let's make them fight each other. When they fight each other, they're going to get tired of fighting, and they want to come together under my control. That's what he's trying to do. He will fail. It's called the One World Order. Oops, there you go. It's really important to understand that there's no superiority in being born Jewish or Gentile. We who are followers of Jesus Christ is comprised of many different cultures, lifestyles, and all of value greatly loved because of we've entering the family of God. Paul. So this Hebrew Roots movement is very, very significant. It's on the move. It's going to start taking over eventually. The felons being used for national police are trained in Christian identity while they're in prison in ADL. That's pretty significant. Sacred Name Movement is related to the Hebrew Roots Movement. They got to have these movements, man. They got to have these movements. It was developed, the Sacred Name Movement was developed from the Church of God, the Seventh Day in 1930s. And it was supposedly started in response to Proverbs 30, verse 4. What's his name and what's the name of his son? Sacred Name, that guy, is they teach that only Yahweh is to be used for the name of God. Well, Yahweh, I am that I am, not Yahweh. Yahshua, spelled Y-A-H-S-H-U-A, and there's like 10 other spellings of it, is used for the name of Jesus. So, according to Sacred Name Movement, the use of any other name is blasphemy. Well, I got news for him. Blasphemy is what they're doing. Can't get more personal than that. And you know, there's a strong emphasis on the use of original Hebrew names for God and Jesus. Sacred Name Movement teaches that followers of Yeshua must obey the Old Testament law, especially those of the Seventh-day Sabbath and kosher food laws and the Jewish festivals. All that was done away with. You go to the original Sacred Name Movement, you have subgroups that's formed up. You got the Assemblies of Yahweh, the Assembly of Yahweh, the House of Yahweh, and Yahweh's Restoration Ministry. Man, they got Yahweh's just coming out of the woodwork. Spelled all kinds of different ways. God is not a God of confusion. And boy, some of these are highly confusing. But this Sacred Name Movement has many eras in it. The primary era, as it errs, is the name of that which is a Hebrew Roots Movement. The Sacred Name Movement does not understand that the Savior did not come to expand Judaism or the Old Covenant. What did Jesus come down here for? And wasn't for us to live an abundant life, neither. Why would God want us to have an abundant life on earth when he's going to destroy it and build another one? No. Don't let him sneak up on you and say, well, God is the architect. No, he's not. He's a creator. What does an architect do? He takes what's already created and does something with it. Well, that's what Satan does. He takes what God created with alchemy, witchcraft, invocation, technology. He manipulates the particles, vibration, whatever, and creates all these things because of his knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. He recreates it. He cannot create anything. He doesn't have wisdom, nor does Satan and the others have wisdom or Holy Spirit or discernment. They don't have that. And our Savior came to fulfill the old covenant law, establish a new covenant. His death and resurrection is very important because it fulfills the requirements of the law and freed us from its demands. You can find these in the scriptures, Romans 10, verse 4, Galatians 3, 23 to 25, and Ephesians 2, verse 15. And like Hebrews 8 says, the old covenant was but a shadow. The new covenant established by our Savior, Messiah, is a fulfillment, not a continuation. So this focus on the Yahwehs and all this stuff can take the highways because it's the names of God and Jesus is unbiblical from a sacred name movement point of view. Now, you have 40 authors of the Old and New Testament, 66 books. They wrote those books under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, certainly after Jesus left, for the disciples. The Old Testament saints, the Old Testament prophets and so forth, heard the inspired by God himself, because the Holy Spirit. So, they had no qualms in referring to God as Elohim, Hebrew, and Theos, which is Greek, in referring to the Son, Isus, I-E-S-O-U-S, is Greek. So, as Jesus. So, if it's biblically appropriate to use genetic terms, generic type terms, in referring to God, and to use Greek versions of names of Jesus, why is it wrong in English? Wrong in English to refer to the Heavenly Father as God and Messiah as Jesus. Why would it be wrong to use the Chinese, Spanish, Russian pronunciation in spelling these names and titles? It wouldn't be. And you know, when you talk, it's like Calvinists. Certainly, Christian identity, no doubt. I have first-hand experience with this. People that were getting on me, and you realize they're with us with the Hebrew, Christian identity, and yet they say, "Well, I just don't believe in a certain Christian identity pastor." But I am a Calvinist. I'm like, "What? Christian identity? You don't agree with the same person that's in your same movement, okay? Or they're not a 5-point Calvinist, or I'm a 1-point or a 2-point." It's like, well, if you check with God on that, does he agree with 5 points or 4 points? He has no points because it's Calvinism. Worship of another man is all it is. John Calvin was like Martin Luther were avatars. Excuse me. Yeah, Martin Luther was an avatar and he was contracted by the Vatican behind the scenes to design Protestantism. To create the chaos, the method by which chaos would be generated. That was the purpose of Protestantism. and to get the white folk there to move out of Europe into the Americas for the new Atlantis. Oh, this thing goes way back, man. It's amazing, the connecting the dots. When you see the big picture, it's like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. And you've got them by numbers. I mean, it starts falling in place. Like watercolors. Once you get the hang of it. But while Yahweh and Yahshua, Y-A-S-H-U-A, it's a different way of spelling it, Yahweh, Yahweh, sounds like something a baby would say, Yahowah, something, for God and Yeshua. Oh, there we go, Yahoshua. Family, what difference does this make? Well, I'll tell you what. It's the same thing as taking the 357 Magnum, and you got blanks, and you put them in, and you're going bear hunting. We'll say it's something bigger than 357, but anyway. And you go bang, bang. That's a problem when the bear's charging you. Or the same thing, putting a 357 with real live hollow points in there. Big difference. What does that mean? Family, when you start seeing this Nephilim, if you're here, this is how it works out. Literally, when that mayhem starts, and it will someday, sometime, and you need help and you call out the name of Jesus and it helps you, that's the difference. That's putting bullets in your gun. But if you yell at the name of Yeshua, what is this? Yahowah, Yahushua, whatever, and Yahweh and Yahweh, you're gonna die. Because they will not recognize those names. Like those demons said, we know Jesus Christ, but who are you? Oh, and he tore into them. The demons did. We know, was it John or Peter? We know Peter and we know Jesus Christ, but who are you? And they gobbled them up, man. They tore them up, those three. There's only one non-blasphemous name of Jesus Christ and God. I'd get that right if I was you. It's going to come in handy. Have any of y'all, of course, I don't expect an answer, but had the dream yet of little 2 or 3 foot funny looking two-legged things, whatever, with big old teeth and attacking groups of people? You might have one eventually. Those are the demons that will be released. And then the giants. Just like in the days of Noah. Keep forgetting that little part, as in the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah. There's not one jot or tittle out of that Bible that's not going to happen. Or it's not truth. It's those little things that's going to get you. So, the sacred name movement begins with an unbiblical premise and is continued by building unbiblical doctrines. In other words, one lie begets another. Our salvation is not dependent on our ability to pronounce God's name in Hebrew. Our salvation with God is not based on our obedience to the old covenant that our Messiah perfectly fulfilled. John Patmos. They really get down on Paul, don't they? They don't read the whole Bible. Now, Paul's apostolic authority. I had to practice that a lot of times to say apostolic. That thing's always been a problem for me. But Paul's apostolic, well, I'm playing with danger, aren't I? That authority he had that was apostolic was well documented in Scripture, and it began with his dramatic kind of Damascus Road experience that changed him. That's how God works. He had a change of heart, and one of the clearest indications of his anointing by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now that's an apostle. You had a man by the name of Tom Terrence, T-A-R-R-E-A-N-T-S, Terrence. He was labeled at one time the most dangerous man in Mississippi. He's also one of the top men on the FBI's most wanted list. Terrence was a member of the KKK. And he despised African Americans and Jews and people he fully believed were God's enemies involved in a communist plot against America. Well, that's partially true, but the problem was it's the Vatican that was planning it, using Jews, using Freemasons that were Scottish, Irish, English, German, that claimed to be Christians, were being used by the Illuminati and the Freemasonry. But Terrence was, T-A-R-R-A-N-T-S, was responsible for bombing 30 synagogues, churches, and homes. He was so dangerous that FBI Director Edgar Hoover had sent a special team of FBI agents that were used to infiltrate the Russian KGB in the American South. They played the game, didn't they? And he tried to locate and apprehend Terrence. They were successful and took Terrence into custody after a violent shootout. Well, I guess he lived. He received a 30-year sentence in the Mississippi State Pen. Well, while Terrence was in prison, one day he asked for a Bible and began reading it. He got as far as Matthew 16. As the Holy Spirit would turn, the words he heard, the words he read, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" Well, God worked on Terrence. He couldn't escape the impact of Christ's statement that he read, and he got down on his knees in his cell and asked God to deliver him from his sinful life. He wasn't baptized then. Certainly not with a water blaster, as that priest down in, it was in Guatemala or somewhere, was water blasting because he couldn't get everybody, so he had a water blaster. Orange and green fluorescent color. It's holy water, don't worry. I am dead serious about that. Watched the video myself. Wearing Superman robes and Batman robes and Spider-Man robes to bring the children in. And when it came time for christening or baptizing, he solved that problem. A water blaster you buy at Toys R Us, squirt, 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 squirt. Start with the front line first. I kid you not. And all the way back in the back, everybody got squirted with water or whatever, thinking they're saved when they leave. Oh, God's going to have a heyday on these people, man, on these preachers and rabbis and popes and priests and all these. Can you imagine leaving there with, you got a little, your clothes a little wet, thinking you're saved and born again, or you're saved by getting sprayed with a water blaster? Think about that for a minute. I mean, how do these people sleep at night? I don't understand it. Anyway. Now, word gets around, and Terrence, his conversion, spread throughout the prison. Made it all the way back to Hoover. Hoover didn't believe it. How could such a true change in such a hardened evil person be validated? Well, got down his knees in his cell, he did. Hoover didn't. That's what it took. That's your connection. 2,000 years ago, another man had an identical problem. And the Apostle Paul came to Jerusalem after his conversion to Christianity. He tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and didn't believe he was a true convert. Acts 9:26. Why? Because it's past persecution of Christians. Today, some people feel the same way about Paul. Occasionally, a charge is made that Paul was a Pharisee and tried to corrupt the teachings of Christ, and his writings should have no place in the Bible. 12 or 13 books? You're kidding, right? And this accusation can be put to rest because when he examined his conversion, the experience he had, his adherence to Christ and his teachings, these in Hebrew roots, Christian identity, and sacred name movement tend to leave out this conversion of Paul. Like Hoover did with Tarrant. Nikki Cruz or whatever in those days. Paul persecuted Christians. Bad, too. Paul appeared in Scripture as a witness to the martyrdom of Stephen. When they had driven him, Stephen, out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of the young man named Saul. Acts 7, verse 58. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Acts 8, 1. And so this word's hearty agreement indicates active approval. Yeah, go do it. Not just a passive consent or looking the other way. So why would he do that? Why would he agree with the murder of Stephen? See, Paul the Pharisee would have immediately recognized the statement Stephen made right before his death. Stephen said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Acts 7:56. And you know that Stephen's words here actually repeats the claim Christ made at the trial before the high priest. Mark 14, verse 62. And just like Jesus' claim resulted in Jesus being accused of blasphemy, so also these words would bring a murderous response from Saul the Pharisees towards Stephen. Added to. The term Son of Man is filled with very significance, a lot of significance. It's the last time the term is used, even in the Old Testament, and it is the only time in the Gospels and in Acts when it's not spoken by Jesus. So, it therefore shows that Jesus is the Messiah. And it will speak also of Christ's position in the end times as a coming king. So it combines two very great Masonic, Messianic passages. Daniel 7, 13 to 14. Psalms 110, verse 1. And Daniel 7, 13 to 14. It emphasizes the aspects of the rule by Jesus. Not just a Jewish ruler of sorts, but also the Savior of the world. Mary, did you know? And Psalms 110, verse 1, brings to us the Messiah as being God's right hand. Even besides stressing power and position, it also shows acceptance by God. So, all these things would have infuriated Saul the Pharisee. who at that time did not possess the true knowledge of Christ till later. So Paul, Saul the Pharisee, then would become Paul the evangelist for Christ. They keep leaving that part out. Because then, right behind it, comes along the conversion of Paul. And that's something they just don't touch. But it happened. You have three versions. Acts 9, 1 to 9. Acts 22, 6 to 11. And Acts 26 to 9 to 20. Chapter 26, verses 9 to 20. Acts 22, verses 6 to 11. And Acts 9, verses 1 to 9. Now, these three sections, these are repeated elements of sort, which appear to be central in his mission and commissioning as Paul. It marks his conversion to Christianity, constitutes the call to be a prophet. And number three, it serves to be as his commission to be an apostle, a real apostle, not self-proclaimed. So you take these three points we've talked about here, and you'll realize that number one, Paul was specifically chosen, set aside, identified, prepared by God himself for the work that he would do, not some theology degree or some college. He is specifically set aside. You see, Paul was sent also as a witness to not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. And so Paul's evangelistic mission would actually encounter some rejection and require suffering. And Paul would bring light to people who were born into and living in darkness. Paul would preach repentance. And repentance is required. And this is prior to a person's acceptance into the Christian faith. Also, Paul's witness would be grounded in a space-time history based on his Damascus Road experience. And it's what he personally seen and heard in a real location that would be known to all who lived in Damascus. You see. And so, as we come around here, we find there's more to Paul than what meets the eye. Before Gamaliel's pupil, Gamaliel, G-A-M-A-L-I-E-L, something like that. Before the pupil came to a proper assessment of his ministry entrusted to him by God and the death of Jesus, a revolution had to take place in his life, and he thought that Paul would later say that he was apprehended by Jesus. You'll find that Philippians 3, verse 12. And this was on the road to Damascus. There's a term that means make something one's own gain or control or someone through pursuit. So if you go to Acts 9, you'll see the miracles on display in Paul's conversion. This is the point of which is made clear that God's in control, completely in control. He directs all the events. And that so Paul will undertake certain tasks that God has in mind through the Holy Spirit directing him. Now, Saul wouldn't have done that. Would anything to do with it. But that conversion changed everything. Just like Tarrant. So, when you sit back, there's a lot of observations that can be made about Paul's Damascus Road conversion, which is a lot of things they leave out. You'll find two key items of interest here. One is the fact that Paul's life would become centered on Christ after this conversion. After his encounter with Jesus Christ, Paul understood the Messiah. And his understanding of the Messiah had been re-spiritualized, what, revolutionized, something changed, turned around. And you know, it wasn't long that even Paul was saying that he is the Son of God, Acts 9, verse 20. Number two, you can note that in Paul's conversion, you have no precursory events that led him from being a zealous opponent of the fervent proponent of Christ. But one minute Paul had been an enemy of Jesus, and the next he'd become quite a captive to Christ. He'd once persecuted. He's got 13 books in the Bible. He wrote. But Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. It kind of indicates he was transformed by God. At that point, he became truly spiritual. He is one whom Christ possessed and is now a Christ bearer then in himself. Because he allowed himself to be such. Damascus was very important for Paul. Major change happened to him on the way to Damascus. So after this event, after this happened, Paul went to Arabia. He actually began his missionary work there. What had happened, whether he actually began his work there is really unknown. But more likely, earnestly desired time of quiet, get recollection. Short stay in Jerusalem. He worked as a missionary in Syria. Cilicia. And for the most part, in Antioch, or the Antoes, O-R-O-N-T-E-S, as native city of Tarsus. After that, the company of Barnabas and Cyprus and Pamphylia, Pisidia, Laconicia. And Paul, who was a cold aggressor and legalist, had now become a person who could write of the key parts that witnessed above everything else in 1 Corinthians 13. Love for God and those around him. The one who supremely educated knowledge had come to the point of saying that knowledge is devoid of love, only makes one arrogant. But love edifies. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. There's a lot about Paul that people don't realize. But they can realize why he's being attacked. You know, some try to argue that the picture of Paul painted on Jesus in his epistles doesn't match the Christ or Jesus that portrayed in the Gospels. Well, just like they're saying King James was pedophile and homosexual and a Freemason and all kinds of other things. That's 20 years after his death. It's all wrong, too. Same thing, because Paul's letters, you find out that Jesus, according to Paul, who also respected women, He said of Jesus, he had Jewish ancestry. He was a Davidic descent. Oh, that's very important. He is born of the Virgin. Jesus lived under the law, according to Paul. He had brothers. He had 12 disciples. He had a brother named James. Jesus lived in poverty. Really? I thought someone told me in Christian Identity and some other places that Jesus was rich. Oh, no. He is humble and meek. Meek, of course, being in the language of a calmness under pressure is meek. Not meek we think is meek today, is a different meaning back then. He was abused by the Romans. He was deity. He taught the subject of marriage. He said to love one's neighbor. Paul says of Jesus that he spoke of his second coming. He instituted the Lord's Supper. He lived the sinless life. Down the cross, the Jews put him to death. He was buried, resurrected, and is now seated at the right hand of God. As many eyewitnesses confirm. And even Paul's attitude toward unbelievers is one of caring and deep concern as well. One example is his speaking of, in the letter of the Romans, to the sorrow he felt for his fellow Israelites who had not come to faith in Christ. Quote, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Romans 9, 1 verse to 3. And it wasn't just restricted to his own nationality, but also to non-Jews as well. Remember, if you read where he entered Athens, the Acts 17:16, it's clearly stated that Paul was both repulsed and greatly distressed over the idolatrous situation the city was in. Yet, he deeply cared about God's rightful place as well as the people involved in the false worship. He immediately went about trying to engage the pagan believers, unbelievers, in discourse about the gospel. And that gospel, which was entrusted to him, was Acts, you'll find it 17:17. And the heart of his message was Jesus. Acts 17:34. And so, beyond all these facts is Paul's own testimony. He left everything to follow Christ, as all the others did as well. And that's a true test of a disciple. You'll find that in Luke 14, verses 26 to 33. Paul writes, he says, but whatever things, like Jewish background, benefits, he just listed whatever, were gained to me, these things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And this righteousness which comes from God is on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and that being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You'll find that in Philippians also 3:7-11. And so you know that Paul wasn't real popular. That's probably quite the understatement. He had enemies. He still got them today. Of course, he's being used as a vehicle to discredit the Bible. If you could measure any kind of mission of this sort by the amount of opposition it receives, his mission would be regarded as a catastrophic failure. But that would be in keeping with Christ's own statement to Ananias, "For I will show him how much he will suffer for my name's sake." Now, does that sound like God wants us to live an abundant life, Osteen? I mean, you know, come on now. I don't think so. In Acts 9:16, the book of Acts alone chronicles more than 20 different episodes of rejection and opposition to Paul's message of salvation. You know, you also got to take seriously the litany of opposition and rejection that Paul lays out, even in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 27. So in truth, hostility, dismissal, that's to be expected. You're going to get it too, that follow, especially here in the future, if you haven't already. And then given his audience, whoa. So a crucified deliverer was to be the Greeks, would be a complete contradiction in terms. Just as the Jews, a crucified Messiah was a piece of scandalous blasphemy. So, Paul's enemies was made up of a trinity. First, spiritual enemies indicated his writings he was acutely aware of. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Next, there's his already mentioning initial audience of both Jews and Gentiles. And a lot of these would mistreat and dismiss him. But he hung in there. And three, last, came the one that would be argued, causing him the most grief, was the church itself. Paul was seen as strange and questionable. Does that sound familiar? Wasn't merely by fellow Jews, but also by a number of fellow Jewish Christians. Very hurtful to him after what he went through. But he still insists that he was commissioned by Christ. Romans 1:5, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 to 2, and 2 Corinthians 1, verses 1, and Galatians 1, verse 1. And you know, they even say that if you look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, that there was actually a plot to murder Paul, a plot formed by other Christians. Y'all get ready. Families are going to change. Talks about it in Matthew 10:33 to 42. The word of God is going to divide. You see. Well, family, we're coming to the end of the program. And you know, the evidence in history from his own writings declares that he was, and he had Paul's 180-degree turnabout from his Pharisaic life is not disrupted by any learned scholar of history. He wasn't a Pharisee. First he was, but he repented. So the only question is, what caused his about-face? What caused him to change? Why would he die a martyr's death? Well, the answer is contained within Paul's own writings in the book of Acts and Galatians. Paul says it this way. "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral tradition. But when God, who had set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing. He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. His very life testifies this truthfulness that happened to him. So he's very much like this Tom Terrence. Dramatic change of life. You see. And Hoover wouldn't believe that Terrence had actually become a Christian, so he sent an FBI agent into the prison, disguised as an inmate, whose job it was to befriend Terrence, sound familiar, and find out the truth. So about a week later, the FBI agent became a Christian and reported back to Hoover that Terrence indeed was no longer the man he used to be. And there's a number of people petitioned that Terrence be released. 8 years into his sentence of 30 years, Terrence was paroled and left prison. He went to seminary, earned a doctorate of ministry degree, and went on to serve as president of the C.S. Lewis Institute for 12 years. And what I could read, research, that he serves as the Institute's director of ministry, Tarrant. So it's not what the words that they say. You'll know them by their fruits. And the fruits of the Apostle Paul leave no doubt. He is very real indeed. So then, it begs the question, what of those who try to put down Paul when the facts of the Bible speak differently? What is it of them does it reflect upon of their agenda that reveals the fruits of their work? That's my question. It's called the new perspective of Paul. And they all got a new perspective. They're only going to find a book in some tomb or in some deep, you know, are we really, they're going to release the Vatican's library? Oh, really? Can you imagine what? Who cares? I mean, what in the Vatican? I mean, not even one of 1 billion books in the Vatican I could give a hoot about. Because, I mean, seriously, who cares? Because when the Great Tribulation starts, it ain't going to be there anyway. You know what I mean? And you got the King James Bible. There's not a book that they can claim remotely even touches the King James Bible. Not one. Not even one. Nowhere. I don't care if it's 1,000 years old, deep, dark, blow off the dust of the old book, whatever it is, don't make any difference. I mean, it don't make a lick of difference. And there's not one lost book that's God-inspired. That's why they're lost. That ought to be a hint. A big hint. Because they're lost books of the Bible. That means they weren't included. You know what I mean? Anyway. And say, well, the Vatican used the Bible to control people. Well, they never used the Bible. They kill people for using the Bible. Wait a minute. Something's not mixing here right. Well, family, you have a great night. Thank you all for dropping by. And I appreciate y'all coming by today. And we're going to close. I have to move on here tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight for this Bible study. Lord, we thank you for keeping things going, Father, that you keep the interruptions and destructions and things going on around us, Lord, that you keep them separated from our study and worship in our lives to keep us aware of the interruptions that we may receive in the future. May God, you keep us strong with courage, with focus, as the times increase as we head to that time. Guide our families, Lord. Protect them and keep Satan back. Help our knowledge, Lord, to gain it, that, Father, we may become rich in your word and to spread the gospel as in the Great Commission. In these things we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Family, y'all have a great weekend, and we'll see y'all Monday at 4 o'clock. Monday night, only Monday nights, in addition to the broadcast, 8 to 10, I'm on RevelationRadioNetwork.com. And we're played randomly at HighPointRadio.net. John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, HighPointRadio.net. And also KBLU Radio at Blue Raven Network. So, my website, watchforjesus.com, and my Facebook is Watchman for Jesus. That's easy. Have a great night. Have a great weekend, and we'll see you on Monday. This is the Watchman for Jesus, signing off. Good night, God bless, and have a great weekend. Signing off.